think of worship there are just many wrong concepts, really, about worship. Some people, when they think of worship, think of going to a service where they're going to hear preaching and teaching. And some will say, well, we went to worship the Lord, and they went to hear a man preach or teach, and they said, well, this was our worship service. And some people will feel, well, if you worship, it's a time of intense emotion. For example, I've been in meetings where there was such emotion, people were out of control. And people were maybe falling over, they were jerking erratically, and they were screaming out. In one service I knew of, a man started barking like a dog and running around and barking. And everyone was saying, this is the power of God, and this is worshiping God. So people have different ideas about really what is involved in worship. And some people think, well, worship is going through a certain routine, a ritual, a certain liturgy. We went to church and we said the Lord's Prayer, and maybe we said the Apostles' Creed, and we went through our liturgy, and this is worship. They would say worship is saying certain words, reading a certain part out of the back of your hymn book, and this is worship. Well, I want to think about what worship is as far as our individual lives, because worship begins with us individually. You're never going to worship as a group unless you learn to worship God individually, first of all. So we want to think about that this morning, individual worship in particular. Worship's important. You remember the Lord was talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and she was saying, well, you know, the Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say we're to worship here in Samaria, and where do you say we should worship? Well, Jesus said, the place doesn't matter, basically. He said what God wants is people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and the place doesn't matter. It's not going to be in Jerusalem, it's not going to be in Samaria, it's wherever people worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to think then somewhat of this matter of worship and what's involved in it as we worship. The first thing I want to notice is in Luke chapter 10, read some verses here that give us an example, I think, of individual worship. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Interesting scene, isn't it? Jesus comes to this house. It was a house that became a favorite of his. He went there often. The last nights that he lived before he was crucified, he stayed in this house. And there were two sisters there, Mary and Martha. And this is the account here of his visit in their home, what happened while he was in their home. The first thing I'd like to point out is that worship is listening. Mary, it says, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was listening. And so the first thing that I want to emphasize in connection with worship, if we're going to worship God, is we first have to learn how to listen. And this is what Mary was doing. She sat at his feet and she listened. She heard his word. Now, her attitude is one of humility. She sits at his feet. In other words, she's looking up at him and she's acknowledging he's the Lord, he's the teacher. I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice. You speak, I want to listen to you. And worship then involves, first of all, listening to the Lord, listening to his voice. And if we are going to learn to worship individually, we who are Christians, we're going to have to spend some time when we're quiet and we're undistracted. Now, what Martha was doing, the things she was doing were all good. No one would say to you, you're doing something that's sinful. You're making dinner for the Lord. Or you're dusting around the house. Or you're cleaning up. And it's wrong to do that. No, what she was doing was absolutely good. But it was a question of doing things at the right time and having a right perspective as to what is most important. Mary sat here at his feet. She was very quiet and she just listened. And she wasn't distracted. And as you think of that, you realize there was real concentration. I kind of marvel at her sitting there, knowing how usually women feel if they're entertaining someone. At least my wife does. You know, if she's entertaining, she's thinking about, well, I've got to clean the house. Especially if women are coming. Men, she's not as quite as concerned, but if women are coming over, she's going to be dusting that house and cleaning the house, and she wants it looking good. Because women are going to come and she knows they keep house and they're going to look around with a little more critical eye than men do. They'll notice dust when men may overlook it. And so she's very concerned about the entertaining process. She's concerned about the meal. You know, she'll be spending hours there preparing the food and concerned. She wants to have it attractive. She wants to have it tasty and good. And so she'll be really working at this matter of preparing the meal. Now the amazing thing is here, Mary's a woman, but she forgot those things. She just almost forgot all the details of entertaining. And Martha did. Martha was all concerned, and she was thinking about, well, I've got to do this, and I have to do this, and I wonder if the lamb is cooked yet, and I wonder if all the food is ready, and I want everything nice for the Lord. And she was very concerned about that. But Mary here, as she sits, is a picture to me of tremendous concentration. She's just sitting there looking up at the Lord and listening to his words, and she forgot about the meal, she forgot about whether the house is clean or not, she forgot about everything else. She was just focused on the Lord and listening to him and enjoying hearing his word. And it's a beautiful picture, really, of what we should do at times if we're Christians. When we sit with the Word of God in our devotions and we hear His voice, then we forget other things. And really to learn to worship, we're going to have to learn to concentrate and put other things out of our minds. And not to be worried about other things. So we have our time of worship here as a group. You know, if your mind starts wandering, you get distracted, and you start thinking about your work, what I've got to do tomorrow. Or you're thinking about school, and tests I have, or something like this. You get distracted, then you cease to worship. So that here Mary, as she sits, is concentrating so on hearing the Lord, hearing his word, and just looking up in his face. It's a beautiful picture. She's just all occupied with this wonderful teacher from God, who is telling her about God and opening her understanding in her heart to the Lord. And his words then were heard. Christ's words were heard. We don't ever want to divorce our relationship from the Lord from his word. Now, any time a group begins to just emphasize, for example, feelings without the word. Suppose we get together, all of us get together, we say we've got to somehow feel religious. We've got to feel emotional. And let's somehow work it up with a piano and with the music, maybe get an orchestra or whatever it is, and somehow we want to work up our emotion and we omit the word, we're going to get in trouble. The word here is what we want to hear. Because it's the word that's going to inform us, it's going to cause us to understand and know God and really appreciate what He's done for us. And so here she sits and she listens to His words and is enjoying the word of God. When did you last sit with the Bible in your hand and listen to His word and enjoy it? Just think about it and just think, my, isn't the Lord good? Isn't His word wonderful? You know, this should be our attitude. And if we're going to learn to worship, we have to spend times like this. And the Word of God, I want to look at that Psalm 119. Because I think here the psalmist is expressing how, you know, he enjoyed the Word of God. Psalm 119, 103. This psalm is all full of words of praise about the Word of God, about God's law and His Word to us. And in verse 103 he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That expresses real enjoyment, doesn't it? Because honey is sweet. And for them, they didn't have cane sugar like we have. This was their sweet. This was their natural sweet. And honey is sweeter than sugar. You women know if you cook with honey, you use less honey than if you use sugar. Very sweet. And I have some bees, and in the fall when I take the honey off and we extract it, we do it in the kitchen, and my wife kind of hates that day because honey gets everywhere. We spend the day, at the end of the day, cleaning up the kitchen. But as you begin to take the honey off, and you open up the combs, the whole room is just filled with the fragrance of a thousand flowers, you know. Very sweet. Here he says, as he thinks of the Word of God, he says, my, your word are so sweet, he says, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Mary felt that way, I think. As you see her sitting there at his feet, just listening to him and enjoying the word, it's just a picture of rapt attention and enjoyment. Undistracted, really concentrated. So as Christians, we need to learn to do this. You know the Lord, you need to, and I certainly need to do this, spend time with the Word of God and spend time undistracted, really focusing on the Lord, thinking about His Word, enjoying it, not being distracted by all the cares of this life. So we need that. Amen? Yeah, we do. We need those times. We hear other voices. The world is always trying to get our attention. But we need to spend that time with the Lord. And Mary, sitting at His feet, looking up into His eyes, hearing His words, enjoying what He's saying, appreciating how true and how beautiful and wonderful His words were. And then enjoying to His person. Just think about what a wonderful person He is. What a wonderful man the Lord Jesus was. Now, worship is something else. I say worship also involves seeing. And if you go to Psalm 8, I want to read a couple of verses here. Several verses in Psalm 8. The psalmist is writing the Psalm of David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and avenger. Now notice what he says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. But notice what he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. And what is moving him here to worship and to express praise to God is looking at what God has made. He looks at creation. And as he looks at it, he is just overwhelmed with how great and how wonderful God is. Now, in a big city, sometimes you can hardly look up the heavens and see anything. I know in Los Angeles, sometimes, you can look up in the heavens, you don't see any stars, really. All you see is the smog, the cloud of smog above you. But if you get out where the air is clear, like in much of Colorado, here you can look up at night and you see the stars and you marvel, you think of them. My wife and I were looking up last night at the stars and talking about there was Orion coming up in the east, and Betelgeuse and Rigel, and just looking at some of the stars and enjoying them and thinking of the wonder of this, God's handiwork. And looking at Sirius, which is a bright star, first magnitude, and thinking of the fact the light that left that star left there 9 years ago. What an amazing, amazing universe we live in. How great it is. And as we think of this, why the psalmist says, it's the work of your fingers, Lord. It's all the work of your fingers. You made it all. This vast, vast universe. And as astronomers, you know, are examining it and searching it, they just keep seem to be pushing back the limits, and it gets greater and greater and bigger and bigger. Our God has made it all. So as we look at creation, then it should cause us to have this sense of appreciation and express that appreciation to God, how great He is. Whether you're looking at the stars or you're in the summer, you pick a rosebud and you put it on your table and you look at it and you just marvel how beautiful it is, how perfectly formed, and as it opens up, the delicate color and the fragrance of it, and you wonder and you think, God has made this. What a wonderful God He is. So the psalmist here, as he looks at this, as what God has made, it causes him to worship. He expresses appreciation to the Lord. And then we think of the acts of mercy we see, which should also cause us to worship. In Exodus 15, we sometimes sing, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And it's the song of Moses. And what is prompting that song of praise and worship is what God has done, this wonderful act of mercy. He saved them from this terrible army of Pharaoh that was going to destroy them. And as they look at this, they just rejoice in it. And rejoice in the Lord, how great the Lord is. You come along to verse 11, we sometimes sing that too, where in this song of Moses, they say, who is like thee, O Lord? Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Who's like thee, O Lord? See? And it's an expression of appreciation and of praise as you think of what God has done. What a great God He is. And of course, above all, for us as Christians, we think of how we're saved. And we marvel at that. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. To know the Lord, to know your sins are forgiven. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul expresses that. And we want to turn back to that. Now, Paul had been a Christian quite a while when he wrote this. He'd perhaps been a Christian for, 30 years, close to it. And knew the Lord, loved the Lord. You might think, well, he's sort of taken for granted being a Christian. Gotten to be kind of old stuff for him. But as you read this in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I'm chief. I think I was the worst one, Paul says. And as he thinks about this, see, it moves him to worship. He thinks about how wonderful it is. I'm saved. I was persecuting the Christians. I was fighting against God. Paul could say, I remember when I stood there the day they stoned Stephen, and I was consenting, I was agreeing with what they did, and I told the men, leave your coats here, I'll watch them. Go ahead and stone him to death. And they stoned Stephen to death because he was proclaiming Christ and standing for the Lord. And Paul said, I saw him die. I saw him, you know, fall to the ground. I heard him say, I commit my spirit to you, Lord. And I saw that man die, and I was behind it. I was supporting it. I was in favor of it. I was fighting God, and I was fighting the gospel. And Paul says, that's the kind of person I was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Paul says, how wonderful that I'm saved. How wonderful that I'm saved. I can be in hell forever, away from God forever, but I am saved. And Paul here, as he thinks about that, is moved, you see, really to worship. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. So we at times need to remember how we've been saved. Need to remember, you know, we were just going our own way, and maybe you weren't doing something terribly bad, and then maybe you were. But all of us, regardless, were lost. And it's the grace of God, it's the love of God, it's the compassion of God that saved us. We ought to be grateful. We ought to just, as we think of that, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. I don't deserve it. Not because I'm so good that I'm a Christian. It's because of your grace and your love. So as we think of our salvation and look at it in our memory, in our thinking, this should cause us to be moved toward worship. Now, as we think of worship also, worship is speaking. Now, it may be it's speaking out loud. It might be you're speaking silently. Like Hannah when she was praying to the Lord, her lips moved, but she didn't make any sound. But she was speaking. But as we think of worship, what's involved here is speaking. And I want to read Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Talking about the journeys of the Lord Jesus, and in verse 11 it says, of Luke 17, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. And so I say here that worship is speaking. The leper, this one leper, when he was healed, it says he returned and he gave glory to God. You can just see the man here as he drops before the Lord on his face. And he's just praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. And you can catch sort of the excitement here that he must have known. Because as he started to go, see, the Lord told him, you go to the priest and show yourself. And the priest was the one who would pass. He was kind of like the doctor who might declare that you are well of a disease and you no longer need to be quarantined or something like that. So the leper, if after the priest inspected him, would say, all right, you're healed. Now you can mix with people. You can be part of society. And so they were going. The very fact they went showed there was some faith. They didn't have faith, they wouldn't have gone. He'd say, why should we go to the priest? We're not well. The Lord said, go to the priest. And they started going. And as they went, they could look down and suddenly, they're well. The leprosy vanishes. And their flesh is restored, and they're well. And you can imagine the tremendous excitement of that, because here they've been lepers, they've been excluded, they've been put outside the city, they lived in like leper colonies, and here they're healed. What a wonderful thing to have happened. One of them now is turns around, he comes back, and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the words are just pouring out of his mouth. He's so excited. He's healed. And he's so grateful. And he's praising God. And he's thanking the Lord. And he's full of gratitude to the Lord Jesus. That's worship, see. He's at the feet of the Lord. And he is filled with gratitude. And the words are coming out of his mouth. So that we believe that worship is an important thing, and that we should speak our words of worship. Hebrews 13:15 describes here this matter of what's involved in worship. He says in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So he says, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Give thanks to his name. And as we think of worshiping, it means speaking. And as we do this, it strengthens our faith. It causes us to grow. If we do this together with others, why, it encourages them, it stimulates them, it encourages their faith. It's a blessing to worship the Lord. Giving thanks, he says, praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we need to open our mouths. And even if you're not speaking the words audibly, think the words. You know, you may be sitting here, for example, in our worship meeting, And there are times you may be silent, and yet you want to be thinking words of praise and thankfulness to our Lord. And you'll find as you open your mouth that it'll help you grow as a Christian. I talked to a man once in Iowa. I may have mentioned this before, but he said to me, I was asking him how long he'd been a Christian. He said, oh, about 15 years. But he said, I didn't start growing until a year ago. And I perked up right away, and I thought, well, I want to know, what is it that caused him to grow? What was the secret of spiritual growth for him? Well, he said, about a year ago, I started to open my mouth. And I began to take part. I began to pray. I began to witness for the Lord. I began to open my mouth, and he said, I began to grow. And I think that there's a real lesson to learn from that. Now, as we think of worship also, we think of the fact that there's giving involved in worship. I appreciate all that God has done for me. He's given me so much. Given me life. Given the Lord Jesus for me. Given salvation for me. Gives me food day by day. All these things God has given me. Now, when I think about that, how does it affect me? What does it cause me to do? How should I respond? And, of course, we believe here that in connection with this, then we are moved in turn to give ourselves, to give. And the first verse I want to read is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Whereas he is writing to these Christians, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So every time we worship, as we think about the Lord and what He's done for us, then it should move us to want to give ourselves to Him. And Paul says, because of His mercies, all that God has done, all the Lord's kindness, this now should motivate you, it should move you to say, oh Lord, I want to give myself to you. He says, I beseech you, give your body to the Lord. Out of gratitude to Him, appreciation to Him for all He's done for you, give yourself to the Lord. And when you come to 2 Corinthians 8, here he is writing to these people in Corinth, and he says some interesting things here about their giving. I'll start with verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, he says, they begged us, take this money and take it to those needy Christians in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was having some difficult times, the Christians there, and this offering of money was going to go to them. But, Paul goes on to say, this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So that's the first thing, as we think of giving. The first thing is we want to give ourselves, he says, to the Lord. And Paul's so pleased with this. He says, I'm so glad. I'm glad that you were concerned about giving money. But I'm most of all grateful that you gave yourself to the Lord. And then he says to us, gave themselves to the Lord. Have you done that? As a Christian? As a believer, have you just come to the Lord and said, Lord, you've done so much for me and you've been so good to me. I would like to give myself, my body to you, and I want to live for you, wholeheartedly for you. That should be our attitude. And we have to, in a sense, renew that time and again. We do it, maybe there's one time when it really hits you. Like I remember a young man coming up to me at a camp where I was speaking in Minnesota, and he said to me, he said, you know, I've never given myself to the Lord. And he said, I'd like to do that. The Lord has saved me and done so much for me. I'd like to give myself to the Lord. He was a high school boy. And so we prayed that afternoon. And just in a simple way, he said, Lord, you love me and you died for me and you've done so much for me. And I want to give myself to you. I want to give myself back to you. And, you know, that young fellow has gone on for the Lord. He's living for God today as a useful Christian, very active Christian. He gave himself to the Lord. Now, that initial giving, of course, we have to renew, kind of like a marriage vow, maybe, where you say, well, we were married 20, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it was. But then day by day, you, in a sense, renew those vows, and you give yourself to your husband or wife again. Give ourselves to the Lord. Worship is giving. Worship is giving our time, of course. We give ourselves, we'll give our time. But in Hebrews 13, he talks about this matter of worshiping the Lord. And he says in verse 16, we not only give thanks with our lips, but in verse 16 he says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good. When we do acts of goodness, we help other people in our lives as Christians. This becomes an act of worship, a sacrifice, he speaks of. So that all of life, in a sense, can be an expression of worship. You show an act of kindness. You witness for the Lord. You help someone. All of these things, he says, to do good. My, that covers a wide realm, doesn't it? To do good, he says, to share, to help others with the things you have. To do good and to share. The whole Christian life, in a sense, then becomes an act of worship. I'm giving myself to the Lord. My life is being lived for God. And acts of kindness. You speak a word of kindness. You encourage someone. All of these things are a part of our worship. And then, of course, our money itself. 2 Corinthians, we'll go back to that and read in chapter 9, where Paul is talking here about giving. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So that the giving of our money becomes an act of worship. And it should be a time of joy as we give to the Lord. It's an evidence, really, of the fact that all that we have comes from God. We're giving back to Him just a little part of it, really. And as we do that, we should be saying, "Lord, all that I have is Yours, and I want to use it for You. I'm giving You this as an expression of that devotion to You." And so we give to the Lord. And that is an act of worship and of gratitude. It should be a joy. I hope if you give, it's not something you do with reluctance. As you give, and perhaps you've decided, "Well, I'm going to give such a percentage of my income, and I'm going to put that aside and give to the Lord." And many Christians will give 10%. Some may give more. But you've made that decision. It says, as you purposed in your heart. You don't have to tell anyone else what you're giving, how much. God knows. This is between you and God. You purposed in your heart to give. But it should be with joy. As you give, you say, "Lord, it's such a joy for me to be able to give to You, because You've given me so much." God who gives to all richly, it says. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's been so good to us. So as we give Him some of our income, or just expressing our gratitude and our worship to Him. So we want to stress the fact that God is concerned for us, we who know the Lord, to become worshipers. And we need to remember that worship involves listening, hearing His Word. It's going to involve appreciating as we see what God has done. Creation, things He's done in our lives, our salvation. It involves also then our expressing our appreciation. And doing that maybe in your own private devotions, just telling the Lord, "Lord, I appreciate so much what You've done for me. Appreciate all Your kindness." We express to Him our gratitude. And then also, flowing from that, we give. We give ourselves to Him. We give our time, our money. We give it to Him in love and in worship. Hey, Lord, help us to be better worshipers of Him.